Well, last weekend was Thanksgiving, and like many of you, our family had a turkey for Thanksgiving. Cooking a large turkey is no small thing. It requires a concerted effort to transform a raw turkey into a stuffed turkey that is ready to be eaten. Lori and I have been doing this for about 25 years, and I think when we first got married, my mom helped Lori with her first turkey, and I kind of remember my mom stuffing the turkey and helping out in different ways. But then when my mom couldn't help anymore, Lori got me involved in the process. And I discovered early on that I would have some roles to play in this process of turkey transformation. So Lori would purchase the turkey, but she assigned me the job of actually putting my hands and arm into the turkey when necessary, for Lori does not like reaching inside dead animals. So I am the one that gets to pull out the neck and the little bag containing all the inner parts of the turkey. And then since we stuff our turkey, I get to put my hands back into the turkey to stuff the stuff in there. And I also get the privilege of lugging the bird to the oven. And then Lori tends to it throughout the day. And when the turkey finishes cooking, she has me oversee the carving and let different people try that. And then Lori serves the turkey and gets all the credit for a wonderful meal, which I don't mind because she spends so much time and does our Thanksgiving dinner so well. But in our family, at least, I have my little role to play in transforming a cold, raw, unstuffed turkey into a hot, carved platter of meat that serves as the main course of the meal. And it is great working together to see this project through to completion. We work as a team towards the ultimate goal of serving hot cooked turkey. Now, just as Lori gives me a little role to play in the turkey process, God gives us roles to play in His great work. Now, God is completely self-sufficient. He does not need us to accomplish His purposes in the world, but we see throughout the Bible how He invites and calls people to be part of what He is doing. So God called Moses to be part of delivering the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. God called Mary to bear the baby Jesus who would become the deliverer. Jesus called the disciples to follow Him. And 11 of them remained faithful to carry the good news to the ends of the earth. And God continues to call us to join Him and play a role in His life-saving work. And today we are going to talk about a plan, God's plan, to rescue unsaved people. And by unsaved, I mean anyone not yet saved by God from their sin and spiritual death and from the devil. And since everyone in this room and in the world is born a sinner, we need God's rescuing work in our lives to save us from our sins and their soul-destroying impact. And God has already provided the means for salvation. That's why Jesus came. Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection opened the way for people to be reconciled with God and rescued from their sin. From the historical event of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross comes the message of salvation, or the good news. And God wants this good news to get to everyone. When people hear the good news, they have opportunity to receive, accept, and believe it. And when they do that, God saves them. God's rescuing and restoring work comes into their life. And God could accomplish this completely by Himself, but God has chosen to include us in this rescuing work. Where, then, do we fit in with God's plan to rescue the unsaved? And that's what we're going to discover today as we conclude a series of messages, which was entitled Living with Mission in Mind, or Becoming God's Good News Messengers. And to help us discover our role, we're going to follow the story of another Christian who had great concern for unsaved people. In fact, he experienced great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart for them. His name was Paul, and he saw that the vast majority of his countrymen and women, the Jews, were rejecting Jesus as God's way for salvation. And though they were the people of God from the Old Testament, and though they had seen Jesus minister and proclaim among them, a vast majority rejected him, even today, that this was the way to God. So we will see Paul wrestle with this, but we will also see him show us how God has made a way for anyone, Jew or Gentile, which means non-Jew, to be saved. And as we walk through Paul's reasoning, we will discover the role God has for us in his rescue plan. So if you're a Christian here today, and you have people in your life who are not saved, I pray that you will be encouraged by God's continuing work to rescue them from their unsaved state. And I also pray that we will clearly see our part in his plan so we can fill that role and hopefully see people in our lives who are currently unsaved become saved by God. Now, all this comes or is described in Paul's letter to the Romans. And so we'll start in chapter 9, verse 30 of the book of Romans. If you want to follow along in your Bibles or on your phones or on page 803, I believe it is, in the Bibles in front of you. And here we're going to see Paul explain part of why his brothers and sister Jewish brothers and sisters are not accepting Christ, but then what God is doing to bring them to himself. And we will also see in this our role that God has for us to play. So Romans 9, starting in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, Paul is writing to Christians in Rome. And there are both Jewish and Gentile Christians in this church. And there seems to have been some tension between the Jewish and Gentile Christians. Part of this might have arisen because of a massive change that was going on in the church. The church started out totally Jewish. All the disciples were Jewish. All the people that were sent out from Jerusalem as missionaries to other areas or who were forced out of Jerusalem spread the faith mostly among the Jews. And so the Jews were the dominant ethnic group in the church when it began. But the vast majority of Jews rejected Christ. So the mission spread to the Gentiles. And more of them received the message and believed it. And by the time Romans is written, it seems there were more Gentiles than Jews that were in the church, especially in Rome. And it may have been the case that some Gentile Christians looked down on Jewish Christians, maybe because they were holding on to their Jewish traditions. And so Paul writes Romans partially to explain what's going on and their need to come together. And in Romans 9:11, he specifically addresses this issue of the wide-scale rejection of Christ by the Jewish nation. And this grieves him greatly. But he does not believe everything is hopeless. He explains what has happened and then what God is doing to address this. And within this argument, we will find our role in God's saving work. So I'm going to walk through this argument. This is a tough, meaty passage. I hope I can make this clear as possible. But if you struggle with some of it, so did I. And so let's try to discern as best we can what this passage is saying. So first of all, he addresses the question, why have most Israelites rejected Christ? And he tells us, because Israel pursued righteousness not by faith, but as if it was based on works. So that the passage begins by explaining this. So in verse 30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness by faith. So Gentile Christians never pursued God's law, most likely, before they came to Christ. But by faith, all of a sudden they're saved. But then in verse 31, but Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So it seems Paul says his fellow Israelites were sincere in their pursuit of righteousness or being right with God, but they went about it in a futile way. They thought they could pursue this righteousness solely by keeping the works of the law. But no one could completely keep the law except Jesus himself. He was the only one who kept it perfectly. So when a person comes to Christ, we talk about them being clothed with his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. But Israel stumbled over Christ, according to verse 32 of chapter 9. But they didn't see it as a stumble. They continued to pursue righteousness solely through doing the works of the law. And Paul recognizes their earnest desire in chapter 10, verse 2, where he says, "For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So they had a passion for God, but their passion was misdirected, resulting in a fatal error. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now, if I told you, here's a person who has a zeal for God, and they are trying to obey God's law, what would you conclude about them? Most likely, oh, well, they must be a Christian. They're right with God. They have a zeal with God. They have a passion for him. They're trying to pursue God's law and follow God's law. That's good. But look at what Paul says about them in chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. What? Even though they pursued God's law? Even though they had a zeal for God? They weren't saved? And I don't know about you, but I find that frightening because so many people today fit this pattern. They think that by doing some good works or going to church occasionally or having some passion for God or some higher power means they're okay. They are at peace with trying to establish their own righteousness. But in the end, all such efforts fall short. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declares that no one can obtain God's salvation by works. It is only by faith. And I suspect that these verses describe people you know. Maybe some are in your family. They have some sense of morality. They might say they believe in God, but they also believe that solely by doing certain good deeds or participating in certain religious rites or by living a good life, they'll be okay. But they still need salvation, according to Paul. And thankfully, the passage does not end here. Which leads us to the next point in Paul's argument. Righteousness and ultimately salvation is not obtained by works, but by faith. And that's what he referred to back in chapter 9, verse 30, and also what he talks about in chapter 10, verse 6, which says, but the righteousness based on faith says. And then he talks about this business of saying in your heart, I go up to heaven, and bring Christ down, or go down into the earth and bring Christ up. We don't have to do that, those works, because God has already done those. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. So chapter 10, verses 6 and 7 and 8 is a quote from Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14. And it's spoken by Moses originally to the people. And he's saying in that passage that they could keep God's law, but they needed to do it by faith. And the mistake was made when they began to believe, if I just pursue the law and do these works, I will be right with God. And then comes in chapter 9, or verses 9 and 10, one of the most famous passages from the book of Romans, and a critical turn in this passage. It will show how anyone, Jewish or Gentile, can be saved by faith. So, verses 9 and 10 again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So this is the next piece in this argument. Yes, salvation is by faith, and salvation by faith happens, or we see this, when a person confesses by mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Then God will save them. But we need to understand, this confession and this belief is not just some little thing that we do in our brains and with our mouths. It's not like, oh, so if I say Jesus is Lord, I'm saved, and then I can just go on and live however I want to with my life. No, to confess Jesus as Lord meant you accepted that you now belong to the Lord. He was in fact your Lord, and you would devote your life to him, and you transferred your allegiance to the Lord, and you acknowledged a change in ownership over your life. You were no longer owned by sin. You know, we're no longer owned by you, but owned, ruled by the Lord. And belief in our hearts is not simply agreeing with some historical claim. Oh, God raised Jesus from the dead. Yeah, I believe that, just like I believe World War II happened. No, it's saying, I believe Jesus is resurrected and accomplished the defeat of sin through it. And my sins are forgiven forever. And I now devote the totality of my life to the one who delivered me. So it's not some little thing that we do in our minds. It was involving a total life commitment. That's what Paul is talking about. And the good news of this, part of the good news, is that we don't have to worry about what the verdict will be for us on Judgment Day. We already know the verdict that will be pronounced not guilty because of what Christ has done. And Paul refers to this in verse 11, where he says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." So on Judgment Day, when the verdict is pronounced, we won't be ashamed. We're not guilty because of what Jesus has done. And the good news is that this offer is available to anyone. So in verse 12, he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." And so Paul summarizes this in verse 13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So Romans 9:30 to chapter 10, verse 13 show that anyone can receive God's salvation by faith. And that includes people you and I know today who are unsaved. But remember our big question for today: where do we fit in to God's plan to rescue the unsaved? And we now come to the answer. So verse 13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That is great, but verse 14 again, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Yes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But what if they've never heard of the Lord? How can they call on him? And his point is that you and I need to be messengers who bring the good news to the people. So God sends us to bring his good news message to the unsaved. And did you recognize the end of verse 15? That's part of our theme verse for 2019 and 20. Paul quotes part of Isaiah 52:7, which is on the front page of your bulletins. This is our theme verse for 2019 and 20. "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Those are good news messengers. But the ESV version of the Bible changes one word in Romans 10:15. It substitutes preach for bring. Yet the two are related. To bring God's news, to preach God's news, both involve a messenger who comes and announces, who comes and shares. Preaching means to herald, to announce. So don't look at Romans 10:15 and say, "Oh, phew, I don't have to bring the good news because I'm not a preacher." No, anyone who is a believer is called to bring the good news to those who have not heard it. And this is the part God calls us to play in reaching those who do not know him. You and I are called to be these messengers of good news. God calls us to be part of the chain that brings the message of Christ to those around us who don't know him. And hopefully, we have a heart desire and we're praying to God for them to be saved. But how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe if they have never heard of who Jesus really is? Not how the media portrays him, but who he really is. And how will they know about Jesus if we don't go to them and tell them? And when we do deliver the good news about Christ's coming and God's saving plan to rescue from sin and death and the devil, then it's up to the unsaved person and the Holy Spirit for their response. If they by faith believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit regenerates them and gives them new life. They are justified, adopted into God's family, and saved, and we can rejoice with them. Which all sounds great in theory, right? But it can be hard to bring good news to the people in our lives who don't know Christ. It can be uncomfortable to bring up this need. We face their rejection of the good news. Maybe their mocking, maybe their irritation. But at some point, we have to decide if we value our personal comfort more than the possibility of someone hearing the good news. Someone has written that we are willing to give up our personal safety only when something else becomes more important to us than our safety. Just like a mother bird who is willing to give up her personal safety when a predator threatens her babies. She is willing to risk her life because her babies' lives have become more important to her than her own safety. And this call to be good news messengers is a call to turn our lives outward from focusing on ourselves and our needs to focusing on God and on others who are right now at enmity or alienated with God, in need of salvation from their sin and guilt. So, we need to turn to the Lord for courage, strength, and compassionate love to obey this call. And I don't pretend it to be easy. In my own life, I try to proclaim the good news once a week at least in every Sunday message. Because I believe that churches like ours have people in them who think that they're Christians, but are not. Maybe they believe that going to church or doing enough good deeds outweighs their bad deeds, and therefore they're right with God. But righteousness or right standing before God can only happen when one receives Christ as Savior and Lord by faith. So I try to bring the good news every Sunday here, but sometimes I have one-on-one opportunities. A couple of years ago, and I might have shared with you part of this story before, I was returning from my annual retreat that I go to in Wisconsin, and we were in Chicago, and our flight from Chicago, I think it was to Calgary or to Edmonton, was canceled. And there was no way we were going to get out of Chicago that night. And so the airline put us up for the night. And when that happens, you kind of get to know some of the people that are in the same boat or same airport as you are. And you sit in the waiting lounge together, you get the news together, you end up taking the bus together to the designated hotel, you eat together, you take the bus back together, and you wait in the same waiting room. So eventually I started talking with this one guy, and I believe that he was of the Hindu faith. And we ended up sitting together on the flight back. And inevitably he asked me what I did for a living. So I shared with him that I was a pastor of a church in St. Albert. And we began to talk about our faiths. And I asked him about his faith and how his faith helps him and does he practice. And I don't think he was practicing much. And we talked a little bit more, but somehow the question of only one way to God came up. And I talked about how Christianity claims that there is only one way to God, and it makes sense to claim that. And I also tried to point out that every faith makes exclusive faith claims. Well, he would have none of that. He said, no, it's only Christians who say your way is the right way. And I tried to talk to him further about it. I said, look, it makes sense if we believe that Christ paid this sacrifice on the cross and it dealt with sin, then the only way you could come to God is through Christ. It makes logical sense. But he still wouldn't have any a part of that, and we continued to try or to talk about faith for a while. I think I shared or tried to share about the hope I live with and the joy of knowing Christ and help in my times of suffering, but eventually the conversation moved on. Now, I don't know if those words made any difference in where this guy is at today, but I found if I could keep my cool and not get into an argument, the conversation could happen. There was mutual respect. There was consideration. And I pray that maybe that conversation is one link in the chain of him one day calling out to Christ. And I think we can maintain our convictions and gain a hearing if we share humbly and respectfully. And in the same way, you and I regularly need to be reminded and jolted out of our comfort zones to remember the people around us who are not saved, who don't know Christ, are on their way to eternal death and hell. And our own personal grief over this must overcome our craving for comfort so that we can share the good news with them. And we need to pray for God's help for us to overcome our fears and our discomfort and share the good news with those around us. And this is part of the overall approach we've talked about since the beginning of September. So you have these cards in your bulletins again, and some of them say living with mission in mind, and others say living with mission in. So mind didn't quite fit on that part of our renewed little cards here, but it's supposed to say living with mission in mind, and we talked about each one of these aspects as part of that. We love those who don't know Christ. That's got to be our motivation. We pray for non-believers, for God to draw them to himself. We seek opportunities and open doors to go deeper and discuss life, purpose, faith, and God. We invite non-believing friends to experience Christian community. And we must share the gospel, proclaim it, and our faith story, always being ready to answer questions. And we deemed it vital to include this part in the overall approach to living with mission in mind. You can't bring the good news to someone if you don't bring the good news and say it out loud. And so, share the good news, share your own faith story, how and when you came to Christ, how Christ has helped you, that your heart's desire and prayer is for them to also be saved and experience salvation from God. And you never know what God will do through that. For God sent someone to us who are Christians to deliver the good news, which has resulted in us turning to Christ. And finally, maybe you have been sitting here today, and when you came into this room this morning, you thought you were a Christian because you come to church occasionally or maybe regularly and you do some good deeds. But the Holy Spirit has revealed to you today that you have never confessed Jesus as Lord or believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Will you respond to him today? Will you respond to that call on your life and the Holy Spirit's prompting? And if you want to say yes to that, maybe you can pray with me when I pray in a moment. Or at the end of our service, maybe there's someone you came with today who's a Christian and you need to tell them, oh, God spoke to me and this is what happened. Or you can come to the front to those who will be here and they'd be happy to pray with you. So let's come together in prayer now and let's think about the people in our lives who don't know Christ, or if you've discovered today that you don't know Christ, I want to invite you to receive him. And so, Lord God, we come to you now with this high calling upon our lives. And we like comfort a lot more than hard things. And yet, there are times, Lord, when hard things are absolutely necessary, when it's a life and death situation. And for those around us who do not know you, that's what they're facing. So help us to practice and grow in love and prayer and in seeking and inviting, but ultimately bringing, sharing, proclaiming the good news to those that we're thinking of right now. And for those who are here today that do not know you, Lord, I pray that you will reach into their hearts right now and open up their minds and enable them. And if you don't know Christ, to respond with this, I confess that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I want to completely turn away from my sin and devote my life to Christ. And you will be saved.